So we're in week 11, the last week of our Parenting God's Way series. Well, I say last week, I mean the last lesson. And so hopefully it's the last week, but it could be that we take 2 weeks for this. There's a lot to be said about the teenage years, and that's where we're at today. Teenage years, and we've been going through each phase of life and trying to make it as practical as possible in a classroom setting, the things that we've learned throughout the series. And we started with the first phase that we decided was infancy to childhood, basically 0 to 4 or 5. And there's a basic lesson to be learned there, and that is that they're under authority. Okay, that's what they need to know. It's helpful if they had that down before they're 5. If they don't know that before they're 5, it is a little bit of a challenge to get them to understand that and embrace that later on. But it can be done, and it has been done. I've seen it done before, time and time again. But in a perfect world, we want them to try to learn that before they're 5. And in any situation as a parent, that is where we start, no matter how old they are. That they need to learn this fundamental fact that they are under authority. And the fact that they're under authority comes from the fact that they're ultimately under God's authority, who has set up authorities in this life. Authority structures are not a bad thing. Authority structures can be abused and often are because we're sinners, but authority structures in themselves are actually a very good thing and helpful thing, and God has ordained those things. In fact, the Bible does say that the powers that be are ordained of God, and he has his hand in that. So anyway, that's the first thing that our child needs to learn, and hopefully before they're 4 or 5. And then the next phase was between childhood to teenage years, and that's 4 to 5 until 12, 13, basically when they start puberty and their brains basically start to shut down. That's when we need to shift gears. But anyways, whenever they're a child, you know, in their elementary school years, we said that what we want them to learn is how to develop character, because that's when they start the process of becoming independent in some ways, where they're going to have to start making their own decisions, and we can't make every decision for them, and they need to learn how to have character, to be who God wants them to be and glorify God, even whenever they don't have to, under the parent-child authority relationship, you see. And so that's really important, and to develop character, develop biblical thinking in them so that they can know right from wrong, even when we can't always address specifics. And so that's that age. And so we said a lot about that. We won't go back and reteach that. But today we're going to be finishing up with the teenage years. And so this is obviously from that age, 12 to 13, until they're 18. And they're on their own. Amen. And and that's a sad thought. I don't want to think that way. Myla's never allowed to be on her own. She's going to live with us forever. And so is Kara. And that's the plan, but I don't think it's going to work out that way. And we will say in a little bit that God actually planned for it to be a temporary thing. And the goal is when they get out of the house that they are a godly adult that will glorify God with their lives and, Lord willing, with their families, and continue this thing on. And that's what we want. And that's a challenge to get there. And there's a lot that we could do to point in that direction. So we're going to talk about that today in our lesson. So we'll go ahead and pray. And by the way, we're going to be spending a lot of time in Proverbs. So go ahead and go to Proverbs. And we'll be in chapter 1. And we'll just by way of introducing our lesson, we'll be in Proverbs chapter 1, and we'll read verses 7 through 19. We'll just do that to get us in the right mind here. We'll get to those verses in a little while, but it's a good place to get our thinking right. Okay, so if you're there, Proverbs chapter 1, I want to say this too before I read, that Proverbs is written by a father to his teenage son. It's a boy who his son is, by all indication, a young man. And that, by the way, the word teenager doesn't show up in your Bibles. You won't find it because I believe the Bible intends for a teenager to be a young adult, a young man, a young lady. And they're in that place where they're not a child yet anymore. I mean, they are, in my opinion, a young adult, but they're also not fully on their own yet. And so they're in that, and that's a lot of reasons why they have the awkwardness that they have that we're going to talk about. But anyway, another reason is that they're simple. That's what Solomon says in verse 4. Subtlety to the simple. They don't know a lot. This is the place where they start to learn about life, start to make their own decisions, and start to decide who they're going to be. And so really, the book of Proverbs is perfect for teenagers. And we're actually going through the book of Proverbs with our teenagers on Wednesday nights. And so here is what I've spent too much time in Thessalonians. What Solomon is doing with his son, he's trying to help him how to live for God and be the young man that God wants him to be. And so in verse 7, he says this to his son. He says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, Come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause, let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance, we shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. And they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the lives of the owners thereof." We'll just tell you, when our teenagers, there's three main things. We're going to talk about this in a second, but since we're reading it, three main things that you want to instill in your teenagers. One, the fear of the Lord. And we'll say this in a second. Two, to be under your parents' authority. And then three, watch who you hang out with. And because here's the thing, is they don't know a lot, and they're going to learn how to live life. That's what they're doing. That's what teenagers do, is they try to figure everything out. And they want to learn how life works. They want to learn how their life works. And they don't know, and they're trying to figure it out. And they will learn from somebody. And if they're not learning from the Lord and from their godly parents, which that's our job, to be the godly parents that lead them, then what they're going to do is seek out somebody who will teach them. And more likely than not, the ones they find who will teach them how to live life are going to teach them a skewed view of life that's going to really hurt their life. And so, anyway, this is the teenage life, teenage living, and all the awkwardness that comes with that. And so let's pray, and we'll get into our lesson this morning. God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, God, for the opportunity that we have to be involved with the lives of children. God, thank you for us that are our parents, and then us that just have a heavy influence in the lives of children. We're thankful, and it's a privilege, but it's also a heavy responsibility, and I pray that you help us to be who you want us to be that way, be the authorities, be the leaders that you want us to be in these children's and really young men and young ladies' lives. And Lord, I pray that you help them as we think about our teenagers, that you would help them, God, to fall in love with you and learn from you. And Lord, in many ways, learn the easy way about life instead of having to learn the hard way. And I pray that you help us to be who you want us to be and help them and shepherd them in that. I pray that you bless our lesson this morning. Pray that you'd be glorified, and pray that you would help. Christ in my pray. Amen. Amen. So, in our introduction, as we've been applying what we've learned to each phase, and that's the blank, each phase of life for our children, we've come to the last phase of our parenting. Parenting is intended by God to be a temporary task, sad face. That's where the sad face comes in. I don't like that part, but it is true. Our job as parents is to shepherd our children from infancy through childhood and the teenage years to adulthood. And this is where the Lord willing going to be if they make it through their teenage years and don't do something ridiculous in a car, or you know how teenagers are. But they do usually, even through all of those decisions they make, usually make it to adulthood. And when they get there, we want that to be a good thing and not a scary thing, okay? And that's the goal. The goal is for our children to one day become adults who love God and are committed to glorifying Him with their lives. The teenage years of our children are the culmination of our parenting and present unique challenges. Everything that we've been doing up until this point is pointing them to this day where they're going to be on their own. And this is really the culmination. This is where everything meets together and, Lord willing, becomes part of who they are before they're heading out and living life on their own. And so in this lesson, we'll look at what those challenges look like, what our goals should be during this phase of life, and what the procedures are to accomplish these goals. So let's jump to our lesson. Number one, teenagers face unique challenges. And that's the blank, unique challenges. The teenage years are years of monumental insecurity. And that's an understatement. They are insecure in a lot of ways. One way, they feel vulnerable about their appearance. And that's the blank there, their appearance. Do they have the right clothes? Are they wearing them right? What will their friends think about this shirt or this dress or this new haircut? Sometimes I wonder if teenagers even think about anybody when they get their hairs cut. But anyway, they do. They do, and they put thought into it because they want to be weird sometimes. But anyway, they're very insecure, and everything that they do runs through the filter of what everybody thinks about them. And sometimes that is a source of what we look at as insecurity, and the fact that they don't want anyone to look at them and they don't want anyone to think bad about them. But I would contend that there's another form of insecurity that says, they think I'm weird anyway, so let's just buy in and be really weird and do all kinds of strange things with their appearance. But I think by and large, most of our teenagers face this thing of insecurity. What if they get to wherever they're going and everyone is dressed differently? That's part of it. These are just things that happen in their mind. So their appearance is one thing. The next thing is they feel anxiety about their understanding of life. And by the way, with good reason. Now, they shouldn't be anxious, but they don't know a lot about life. And as much as they try to pretend like they do, in the end, in the inside, they know they don't really know. And so they're trying to figure it out. Will they know the right thing to say or do in the restaurant? They worry about whether they have enough knowledge to see them through the situations they long to experience. And as they grow into adulthood, and I would again contend they're young adults, and with that, different experiences of life are available to them. Some of them very bad and destructive, and they have no part in that. But also some that aren't as destructive, and they get to do more adult things and be around adults more, and they don't have to necessarily go to bed like their kids, like their brothers do at like 7. You know, now they get to stay up a little later maybe, or they get to be at the table with the adults while the kids are playing, or they even have some interests that their adult, those that are around them that are adults have, and they're making this transition, and they don't know how. And they want to know how, but a lot of times they don't want to tell you that they want to know how, but they do. They're trying to figure it out. And they have things they want to experience, but at the same time, they don't know how to do it right, and they want to know. There's that. They're unstable in the world of ideas. Teenagers are starting to enter the discussion when it comes to politics, current events, popular ideas in society. I love this line. No one has the teenager's capacity to argue all sides of an idea in a single conversation. Because they know in the next one, it's because for the first time, he is trying to formulate his independent identity in the world of thought. And he's trying to decide, okay, who am I politically? And who am I when it comes to these current events? How do I feel about them? And they're trying to figure out who they want to be. And number four, he knows enough to engage in conversation, but his ideas are not fully cooked. And he hears everyone else's opinions about stuff. And if you've ever tried to talk to a teenager about anything about our world and what's going on, it's an exciting conversation. And they'll usually parrot from both sides and not even realize that. And they don't know what they're thinking, they don't know what they're talking about, but they want to be involved. And so they're entering this phase in the world of ideas. The next one, teenagers experience apprehension about their personality. In the blank there is their personality. They wonder whether they are serious enough, funny enough, creative enough, or carefree enough. Some teenagers change their personalities more often than they change their shirt. I don't know if that says something about their personality or their shirt. Because some of them need to change their shirt a little bit more often. Anyway, that wasn't even in my notes. But yeah, they decide, they're trying to figure out who they are, and they change. Because they don't like, sometimes they're very funny and they find out that didn't work out because there's things about being a funny person that aren't as good about being, so then they're serious, and then they're back, and then they're fourth, and they're all over because they're trying to figure it out. So while this is a period of instability, anxiety, and vulnerability, it is also paradoxically a period when children are seeking to establish an independent persona. The teen wants to be his own person. And while his need for direction has never been greater, he will resist overt attempts to corral him. And this is what makes the teenage years so frustrating. Because you know and they know that they don't know anything. But they desperately want to know, and they don't want to admit they don't know with you. But they will admit they don't know with somebody else who doesn't know. And then they don't know together, and they're figuring it out the hard way together, and they, what our world has coined the phrase, sowing their wild oats. And really all that means is learning the hard way and carrying baggage with them they don't have to carry their whole life, because God wants to show them. God wants to help them. God wants to guide and direct them. And as parents, we want to do that, and we want to help them. And we've been where they are, and hopefully our minds are thinking godly and biblically, and we can help them through these things. But the problem is that they don't want that. And in the end, here's what's really being developed is their selfishness and pride, that and the rebellion that has been there since a child. And who we all are is we want to live life our way, and we don't want God's help. We want to figure it out because we think we know more than we do. And we think of ourselves higher than we ought to. And in a teenager, that is amplified. And so hopefully a lot of that is curbed when they're children. And we teach them. And hopefully that's why it's really helpful by this point to really have instilled into them the importance of authority. And the importance of listening to the authorities that God has put in your life, because they're going to need that foundation so they don't totally step off the deep end as a teenager. But unfortunately, a lot of teenagers haven't had that instilled in them. And by the way, they're not going to face their rebellion without our help. They're not just going to figure it out. They're not just going to wake up one day and say, yeah, I should be under authority. That's not going to happen. And if we don't instill that in them, then they're going to become teenagers one day, and they're going to find out that our authority isn't as strong as what we thought. And we're going to talk about that in a second. And in this phase of life, we'll say this, I'm getting ahead of myself, but we really need to be able to have a good influence in their life, not just authority. We need to be a good influence in their life. And so we'll get to that in a second. But anyway, I'm getting ahead of myself. Letter B. And this kind of segues into this point, the teenage years are often years of rebellion. years of rebellion. Rebellion is often blamed on a life event. Oh, they were great until we moved, or until they got in that fight with that friend, or on and on it goes. Whatever big life event happened, and then we decide that that's the reason for their rebellion. But in all actuality, the rebellious heart has been within that child their entire life. The Bible says that foolishness is bound in the heart of the child, and our job is to help drive that far from him before it becomes a seed and sprouts and really flourishes in their heart. And honestly, a lot of times what happens is the life event gives them in their mind permission to just be who they have already been, rebellious. And now they have a good excuse and they run with it. But the problem isn't the life event, usually. The problem is that they've never really dealt with their own rebellious heart. They've never confronted that thing within them, and then we just give them an excuse to be that way, and it's destructive. Often, a child will not openly rebel when he is young and totally dependent on mom and dad. They still have too much power. They don't want it. They don't want mom and dad to control their life, but even in a household where the parents aren't really living for God or anything, the child just happens to know that their parents are bigger, their parents are smarter, their parents have all the power to give them what they need and what they want, and so they kind of submit outwardly that way, but not really inwardly. However, once he can imagine living on his own without his parents, he begins to give expression to his rebellion. And I don't know if you remember the chart that we did with the authority and the influence and the up and the down. And so children, they know that you're the authority. Whether or not you teach that to them, they know it, but they don't know why. They hate it. But if we don't communicate with our children and teach them what God says and help them understand the importance of authority, there's going to come a time where they know, and you know, that your authority is short-lived. A lot of the authority that you had is gone, and there's coming a day where you'll have none, legally or morally, and they're their own person, and they will be excited about that day if we don't shepherd them and communicate with them. And often, a rebellious teenager is just acting on the rebellion that was not addressed when he was a child. Yeah, and this, by the way, is the result of focusing on behavior and not the heart. See, and this is why we need to shepherd their heart, because we can outwardly get them to do anything we want, but if we haven't touched their heart and helped them to confront their own heart, then there's a day where outwardly we cannot control them anymore, and the only thing that's going to help them is a heart that has been changed and a heart that can be influenced by us and by the Word of God. And that's what we need to get before they're teenagers. Yep. All right, so that's where we're at. Number two. Three foundations of life. And this is the verses that we read, Proverbs 1, 7 through 19. We won't reread them, but we'll address them. And so what are the parenting goals in this stage of life? Okay, so it's confusing. I don't know what to do. What are our goals? And so what goals are simple enough to remember, yet comprehensive enough to provide broad direction? Because we said this, we got a taste of this last time with children who in the school age, elementary age, that we can't really control every aspect of their life, but we can't make rules for everything they do. Well, that becomes way more powerful as teenagers, that we need to give them direction that's broad enough to deal with the different areas of life. And because if we're too specific, then we're not going to hit every area, you see. And so we need three things. Well, we need some things. There's happen to be three, but we need some direction that is broad enough that they can take with them through every aspect and situation of life. And there are these three that we already talked about. When he said in verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And so that's the first thing. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. If they're going to learn how to live life and be who God wants them to be, the first thing they need to do, the beginning, is to fear the Lord. What does that mean? Well, that means that they need to know that God's way is best and understand that in their heart, or they're going to go their own way. Number two, adherence to parental instruction. And that's where he says, give me thine heart. He says in verse 8, hear the instruction of thy father, forsake not thy mother. These will help you in your life. And it's not a bad thing. And teenagers, they just default to mom and dad, don't know what they're talking about. And it's a bad thing that they're over me. That's where they default, because that's what's in their heart. And that's what our sin nature tells us, is our authority is bad. That's default. And usually no reason. We just say that. Or we find a good reason, because there's always going to be one with human authority. But really, in the end, what's going to help them, what's going to be what he says in verse 9, ornament to thy head and chains about thy neck. Now, chains about thy neck are not the chains that their teenagers think about, not ball and chains, but like an ornament to beautify your life. And so there's nothing more satisfying to see than a teenager who respects and honors their parents and is following them, and you can just see that their life is going to head in the right direction. And that's what he means by having ornaments and chains about their neck, and their life will be beautiful and what God wants it to be. And then the last one is disassociation from the wicked. He says, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. And it almost could say, when sinners entice thee, because they will. Because your teenagers are vulnerable. They don't know anything. Everybody knows it. And especially those that want to get them to follow them to places they should have never, ever be. Okay, so let's look at this. Letter B, the fear of the Lord. That's letter B. That's the first one. The first foundation of life is walking in the fear of the Lord. Your teenager must be motivated by a sense of awe and reverence for God. You want the choices he makes to reflect a growing comprehension of what it means to be a God worshiper. Since the question is not if, but what your child will worship, you must freely confront him with the irrationality of worshiping any lesser God. What does that mean? Well, we're all worshipers of something. If we don't worship God, we're going to worship something. Whether that's happiness, whether that's other religions even, or even a relationship, something is going to get the heart of your child. He's going to direct his heart somewhere and worship something, materialism, whatever it is. So the question is not if he will worship something. The question is, what will your child worship? And we have to confront him about the fact that living your life dedicated to something other than God is a waste. And it's going to end in a place where you're going to feel empty and purposeless unless you worship the God who is. And so the fear of God, the fear of the Lord, it's the beginning. And I preached this in youth group, and the point we made was this, is you can have the rest of the Proverbs memorized. You can have the whole Bible memorized. And it will do you no good unless you fear the Lord first. This is why the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Because before we even learn what God wants us to do, we have to decide in our hearts that God knows better than we do. And as the same goes as a parent. We can have everything we've taught in these last 11 lessons down pat and understand them and know how they work. But unless we've decided in our heart that God's way is better than our way, it's not going to do us any good. In fact, it's going to be worse than not knowing, because a lot of times, because we know what the Bible says, we feel like we're where God wants us to be and doing right. But the Bible makes it clear that God is not pleased if we know what he wants us to do and we don't do it. You see? And it's almost better if we didn't know what God wanted. So the start is, we will do what God asks us to do because we fear the Lord, because we have a reverence for God, because we know his way is better than ours. No matter how we feel about it, no matter what we think, God's way is going to be better. That's the beginning. It's the beginning. And we need to instill this into our children, into our teenagers for sure. And so we have to make the fear of God functional in everyday living. For example, teenagers struggle with the fear of man. And they do, no matter what they tell you, they do. They worry about what their friends will think of them. They make decisions based upon fear of what their peers will say. And here's what peer pressure is. Peer pressure is simply living in the fear of man rather than the fear of God. And that, by the way, is not something that goes away. If you are there for any of my Thessalonians messages, then you know that's true, that there's a heavy pressure in our society to not live for God. And I'm thankful that, again, we live in America. We don't have the fear of dying or even going to prison at this point or anything like that. But that doesn't mean our society is necessarily excited about what we're doing. And there's always going to be this pressure to not do what God wants and to not think about certain things the way God wants us to think about them. And that is amplified in the lives of a teenager who's already insecure. And Paul said over and over in Thessalonians, I did what I did because it's what was acceptable to God, not because it's acceptable to man. And even if man has a lot of power and it'll bring wrath of man to my life, even if it means prison or even death, we're more concerned about what God thinks than what man thinks. And that's where your children need to be. Because there's going to be a lot of that. There's going to be a lot of, if they try to live for God, there's going to be a lot of people their age that make fun of them. There's going to be a lot of even adults in society that tell them that and try to convince them that they're not doing what they should do and you don't need to listen to this thing. This is just people, man's opinion from thousands of years ago. They don't know what they're talking about and they're going to degrade the word of God and they're going to degrade the ways of God. And a teenager needs to be firm and grounded in the fear of God and not the fear of man. And be concerned about what God thinks about the matter and not so much what man thinks about the matter and not really even what they think about the matter, because that's what it means to be submissive to him. Yeah. They need to have the fear of God. The teen who understands the fear of God will be delivered from danger. They'll possess wisdom and they'll grow in the knowledge of God. Yeah, so that's the first one. The next one is adherence to parental instruction. Parental instruction. By the way, I forgot to say, this is something I tell the teenagers all the time. That whenever you make a decision, we need to not think, okay, what do I want to do? Because that's going to lead to a lot of weird places. What we need to start thinking is, what does God want me to do? What am I supposed to do? Right? Let's not think too much about what society wants us to do. And really, even in our children, the main question cannot be, what do our parents want us to do? That's a part of it because we're under their authority. But in the end, that when we make any decision in life, the fundamental question needs to be for us is, what does God want? That's what it means to fear the Lord. That's what it means to fear the Lord. And that's the beginning. Yes?
Sometimes my prayer is, when I get up in the morning, I'll ask God, how can I fit into your plan?
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. What is it that God wants? What's God's plan? I mean, that was the problem with Judah in the book of Haggai, right? They had God's plan there, and it was there, and it was clear. But they had their own plan, and God made it clear that the reason why your guys' life stinks, that's basically what Haggai's message was to them, because for 16 years their life pretty much stunk, and they wanted all these good things to happen in their life, but it seemed like everything they tried to do was falling apart, and they were planting these crops, and they looked like they were growing great, but then they would just get destroyed, and they would make all this money, but then they'd have to spend it immediately, so they could never get ahead. And why is my life not work? And God made it very, very clear. Here is why your life is not working. Because my house is laid waste. Because my plan over here is being ignored. And I'm telling you that we convince ourselves that living our way and doing things the way we want to do them, we convince ourselves it's going to be really good. And it's like, I know what God's plan is, and I'll get to it. But I really think, for me, if I do this right now, my life will be a little better than that. And every single time, God says, I blew upon it. Talking about their crops. I just blew, like literally he blew, gust of wind, destroyed the crops. And God said, it's because you're not following my plan. And God could just leave them alone. God could just leave you alone and let you live life your way. And things might go well for a little while, but it's not going to end up in a good place. because God knows best. God knows best, and he created us, and he's designed us, and he has a plan for us, and our life is going to be what we've been designed to do. Our life's going to be fulfilled and full of purpose only as we line up with God's will and God's plan. It's not going to work out like we think. And it's not going to work out like your teenagers think if they just decide, I know what God wants, but I really like this. It's not going to be what your mind has conjured up for it to be. It's not going to be what the world has promised you. It's not going to be what Satan has promised you. It's not. And the whole time there's a God there with open arms wanting for you to come, and he wants to help you. And so that's what we need to help our kids with. Okay, so letter C, the parental instruction. So the young person who adheres to the instruction of his parents will be richly blessed. There is no one who loves them more, who is more deeply committed to them, who accepts them unconditionally. There is no one who will be more honest or more tender. And to abandon the instruction and teaching of mother and father is lunacy. But our children, teenagers especially, just have a hard time seeing that. Number two, if you, as a parent, are living in integrity with God and your children, none of the above is overstated. And as we read those, you might be thinking, well, I know some parents who don't match that. Well, let's not be that. Let's be the parents that match that. Let's be a parent who loves them more than anyone else and is committed to them and wants them and accepts them and wants to help them. And so let's be that kind of parent, so that it could be said of us, if they abandon our teaching, then it's going to be total lunacy for them. That's our role to be for them. If you are honestly sharing your life experience and how you have come to know God more deeply and find him more and more satisfying, you are showing the viability of Christian faith. And so your relationship with your children must be honest. They need to see that you love God and that you fear him. And then let that be an example to them to fear God and then follow your instruction. And they'll be blessed. And the last one is disassociation from the wicked. And that's the blank is the wicked. The one who lives in company with wicked people will learn wicked ways. And it's inevitable whether they think they're strong enough or not, they're going to pick up some stuff. And you know this. You talk to your teenager and you're like, man, you're acting weird. I wonder what the deal is. And then 2-3 days later, you find out who they're hanging out with. And like, oh, okay. And that's just how it works. It's not possible to be unaffected by this. And so the most powerful way to keep your children from being attracted by the offers of the camaraderie of the wicked is to make home an attractive place to be. And that's our role in all of this. The call to association with the wicked comes to our kids, and it will come to our kids, and there's nothing we can do to stop that. We're not going to shelter our kids enough to say to the place where nobody is enticing them to follow them. That is going to happen. What we need to do is work on making our home an attractive place to be. A place where they don't hate everything about it. A place where they know they're loved. And that doesn't mean give them everything they want, but it does mean to love them unconditionally and to help them and to walk through them this life. And so home should be the shelter where the teen is understood and loved, where he is encouraged and shown the paths of life. And if home isn't that, then it's very easy for your teens to find something else that will give them these things, that will tell them, like these guys said. Look in verse 14. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us have one purse. Listen, hang out with us. We'll protect you. And that's what they'll tell them. Hey, we understand you. We love you. None of that's true. They don't love your children. They don't care about understanding your children. They want your children to understand them and to think their way and to think like they do so that they can be a part of this thing. And then they promise protection and we'll help you. We'll have our precious substance. We'll have our houses with spoil. Come with us. And our children, if they're not finding a place where they are understood and loved and encouraged to live the right way, they're going to find somebody who promises them that, and it's not going to end up good. It's not going to end up good. And so our job is to help them to feel understood and loved, even from home. And then, by the way, that is kind of the, you can, I don't know if you can see this, but it is the culmination of everything we've learned, because, you know, we're a lot of times parents are heavy on the authoritarian side and the discipline, however that looks, whether that's the rod or other things, but they try to corral, but they don't really spend a lot of time understanding their child. They don't spend a lot of time speaking to the child's heart and helping the child know that they are trying to be understood and loved. And that, listen, if we give them a lifetime of that, it's going to be hard for our children to walk away from us and follow these idiots, for lack of better words, who are trying to seduce our children and destroy their lives. Yep. Yeah. Okay, so that's the overall, what we're trying to do with our kids. Now, number three is really the rest of the lesson. But it's like, what do we do? Letter three is teenager training procedures. We have 5 minutes, so we'll just go as far as we can. And we'll see you in 2 weeks or 3 weeks or whatever it is and finish this out, okay? So number one is this, internalization of the gospel. And, you know, we boil down each phase of life really to one maiden word. And so infancy to childhood is authority. They need to know that they're under authority. Childhood is the character. They need to learn how to assimilate this and know what to do even when we're not there. And the last one would be internalization. That they take all of these lessons that we've taught and what they've learned from God, and now they start to internalize it into who they are. Internalization of the gospel is the process of your children embracing the things of God as their own living faith. And so there needs to come a time in your child's life where they go from, this is what mom and dad say, this is what mom and dad say, this is what mom and dad say, this is what God says, this is what God says, this is what God says, and they need to come to the place where they say, this is what I want to do. And they take that. This is not just what mom and dad say, this is what I think about it. Why? Because it's what God thinks about it. You see? And their faith in God needs to be their own at some point, before they leave. Because if they leave before that happens, they're going to be thrown into deep waters with people who are trying to pull them different directions. And they're going to get to college or wherever they are. And I've seen it too many times where teenagers grow up and they're following their parents and things are going well. And everything from the outside looks great. But the moment they're out of their parents' leadership and direction and shepherding, they're off the deep end. And they turn their back on God. Why? Because they really never were living for God. They were just riding the spiritual coattails of their parents. And then when those are gone, so is their faith. And that's a bad deal. So they need to learn to internalize the gospel. You need to internalize it. Number two, the desire of all your training, all your entreaty, all your correction and discipline is to see your children come to the place where they embrace the Christian faith for themselves. You want them to recognize their need of God. You want them to embrace Christ and see their life in the light of the kingdom of God. This is where we're wanting. This is really the goal. And so next time what we'll do is give some nuts and bolts about how to do that. Okay, so let's pray and we'll let you go. Is there any, we have like 2 minutes, are there any thoughts or questions before we head out? Yes, Miss Marilyn. Procedures. Yeah, procedures. Anything else before we head out of here? All right, let's pray and we'll let you go. God, thank you so much for, again, the privilege it is to raise children and teenagers, Lord, but also we recognize the heavy responsibility that's there. And we pray for our teenagers that we have in our church and even our young kids that will one day be here in this place, that you would help them to fall in love with you and, Lord, to decide for themselves to love you and follow you. But God, in the end, we also recognize we can't control our teenagers. We can't control our kids, and we can't control what's really happening in their heart. And so for us, help us just to be who you want us to be. Help us to love them. Help us to really, truly try to understand them and help them, and then point them to you, and help us to be doing that ourselves and being who you want us to be and being the example and following you. I'm thankful for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. I pray that you bless the services to come. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.